The reading for today is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 49. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, let's pray together now as we look at the scriptures. Father, we thank you so much for the scriptures. We thank you for this chapter in Luke's gospel, about which we learn so much about the gospel. And we pray now, Lord, that as we come to look at it, you would teach us. Help us to have ears to hear and minds to understand, but most of all, wills to obey, so that we may be faithful as disciples in this coming week. To the glory of your name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to be back with you again. It's always a joy to come to Emmanuel. I was told it was a bit thin on the ground, and I thought, oh, people have heard that I'm coming. But actually, then I realized it's Bible at the Beach. So they're having a good time, by the way. I had a text from Martin early this morning to say that he hoped that we'd have a good time here back at Emmanuel. Well, this chapter, keep the page number open. It's page 1062, because we're going to be having a look at this passage. There is so much in this passage that teaches us about what the gospel is, the heart of the gospel. I want to see if I can try and answer some questions this morning. There's an awful lot in the passage, so I hope that we will be able to get through as much as possible. I love the Easter acclamation. 2 weeks ago, I was at Warbleton Parish Church, and at the beginning of the service, the person who was leading said the great words of the Easter acclamation: "Alleluia, Christ is risen," and the response is, "He is risen indeed, alleluia." It always sends a tingle down my spine. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, alleluia. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it give you a thrill to know that Jesus, who was dead, actually became alive again and is now alive forevermore? Well, this chapter here, this last chapter of Luke's gospel, is all about the resurrection of Jesus and about the gospel. And I want to look at six things this morning, very briefly. Don't worry, I'm not going to keep you from your lunch. But six things that are really important, I think, about the gospel and what it teaches us. I framed them really in a series of questions. And the first one is, where does the gospel begin? Well, actually, the answer is here. The gospel begins here on the events of Easter Day. This takes place, actually, Luke chapter 24, on that first Easter Day. Jesus has risen from the tomb. He's met the disciples on the road to Emmaus, but now towards the evening, when the disciples are gathered in Jerusalem, he suddenly appears there amongst them and says, "Peace be with you." He has to say, "Peace be with you," because they are absolutely terrified. They're startled and alarmed because they don't know who it is. He is right there in the midst of them. They are discussing the news that the disciples on the road to Emmaus had said. "We met him on the road. We didn't realize it was him right until the very end when he broke the bread. And then we realized that it was the Lord." Well, now he's here with the disciples in Jerusalem. And he is saying that he is the center of attention. We know that, don't we? We know that Jesus is the center of the attention. We are Christian people. We bear the name of Christ. We have his name. And therefore, we know that he is right at the very center. But he's very keen to establish right at the beginning that he's not a ghost. It's not an hallucination. It's not an illusion. He's real. You notice the things he says? "It is I myself." That's very emphatic. "It really is me. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look at the nail marks that were made when I was crucified. Yes, I was dead, but now I am alive again. It really is me." Now, of course, they're startled and alarmed. They are amazed. A whole range of emotions that they're going through. And isn't that to be expected? After all, we know that once people die, they don't rise from the dead. And yet Jesus, they knew was dead. They knew that he'd been put in the cold tomb. They'd seen him crucified. And yet here he is. And he's not an illusion. He's not a ghost. He says, "I'm not a ghost. Come and touch me. Feel the wound marks." And as if to convince them even more, he says, give me something to eat. And so they give him a piece of roasted fish. And he eats that. Dead men don't eat fish. They don't eat anything. He's flesh and bones. He's really there. It is really Jesus that he is alive. Now, why is this important? It's important to realize that the Christian faith is not some kind of code of ethics that we follow. It is a person that we follow, and a person who was dead but who is alive again. It's the essence of the Christian faith is that it's historical. It is rooted in time and space. It happened at a precise time in history. We read later on in the passage that it was on the third day he rose again. It was in Jerusalem, in a particular place. The Christian faith is historical and it is rooted in physical things, physicality. He talks about his body, his flesh and blood. He eats. He is a real person. Well, that's the first thing. The Christian faith Jesus is at the heart of the Christian faith. Now, it's important because, as St. Paul says later on in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, that wonderful chapter, he says that, let me just read you a bit of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we're found to be false witnesses about God, for we've testified about him that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Now, there's ruthless logic there, isn't there? St. Paul says, if Christ has not literally, physically, historically been raised from the dead, then we are lost. We are lost. But then he goes on to say, but Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So it's important. That's where the gospel begins. That's the first point I wanted to make. The second thing is, why is that significant? Why is the gospel so significant? Jesus not only shows that he rose from the dead, but also that he... Why it is significant? It is because he is the fulfillment of everything that had been promised in the Old Testament. Everything that all the scriptures had said about the Messiah, about the scapegoat, about the temple, about the tabernacle, about the Ark of the Covenant, about the suffering servant, all those things meet their fulfillment in Jesus Christ himself. Do you know what John chapter 5, verse 39 says? He's talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders at the time. He says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. And he goes on with these words. These are the scriptures that testify about me. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. His name isn't mentioned explicitly, but it points to him. Everything in the Old Testament points to the fact that Jesus is the one who will fulfill all God's purposes and bring redemption into the world. Now, I wonder what he would have taught the disciples. You see what it says there in verse 45, he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. They were good Jewish people, these disciples. They knew the scriptures, but they didn't fully understand them. They didn't grasp them. And yet now Jesus comes and he says, he opens their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He is the fulfillment of everything that the prophets and the law of Moses, everything that was predicted. Jesus, everything finds its fulfillment in that one person, Jesus Christ. So, where does the gospel begin? Well, it begins on Easter Day with the resurrection of Jesus. Why is it important? Well, it's important because it fulfills all the promises that God made. The third thing I want to say is, and this is in verses 46 to 48, is what is the purpose of the gospel? Have you ever asked yourself the question, what's the point of the gospel? What's the purpose of it? Well, the answer is that it is transformational. It changes people. And many of you here in this church can testify to that fact, that your lives have been changed by the gospel, by what Jesus has done for you. The biggest thing that God can do for a person is to forgive them their sins and set them on a new course. And that is precisely why Jesus died and rose again. He made on the cross an atonement for sins. Do you know what the verse says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21? God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Is that extraordinary? Jesus had no sin himself, and yet God made him not just to bear sin, but to be sin, in order that he might make atonement for our sins. He took our sins on himself. You see, the purpose of the gospel is to do something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. Jesus did something for us that we can't do for ourselves. We can't get rid of our own sin. Jesus has taken on the burden of our sin. It weighed on his shoulders on the cross. He died and paid the penalty for our sin, so that through him, by believing in his name, we can have a completely new life. That's what the scriptures describe Christians as being, a new creation. The slate is wiped clean when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. The slate is wiped clean, and we can begin our lives all over again. Well, how does this happen? Well, look at what it says in verses 46 to 48. He told them, Jesus says, that this is what is written: the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's what's at the heart of the gospel. What is repentance? Well, repentance is not just a feeling of being sorry for our sins. Every time we come to church, in fact, we've done it already this morning, we confessed our sins to God. We proclaim that we repent of our sins. But repentance isn't just a feeling of regret. It is actually a turning to God. It is a turning away. It's almost a 180 degree turn away from ourselves, serving ourselves, and looking towards God and walking in his ways. That's what repentance is. And that's when our sins are forgiven, our lives are transformed by it. We're transferred from, it says in Ephesians, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It is a complete transformation. We begin our lives all over again. Just think of old Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. You remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector up a tree? Jesus encounters him. He impacts his life, and Zacchaeus is turned around completely. And from being an old embezzler, he decides that he's going to give back, pay back four times the amount that he's already taken from people. When Jesus impacts our lives, then it is a transformational experience. Now, repentance is not a popular thing in the churches these days. We talk a lot about forgiveness of sins, but we don't tend to talk much about repentance, do we? In the good old C of E, it's a little bit of an embarrassment. And yet, that's what's at the heart of the gospel. The offer that God gives us is forgiveness. But the demand is that we turn to him and we repent. Yes, of course, we want to see political justice in the world. We want to see economic justice. And the church is very good at preaching about those things. But those things begin when human hearts are changed, when they are turned towards God, and when they begin to walk in his way. It starts with repentance and forgiveness, and it changes people's lives, as many of us can testify. So it's historical, it is scriptural, it's transformational. Fourth point is this: it is, who is the gospel for? Who is the gospel for? Well, look at verse 47 with me. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. It's for everybody. It's not just for the Jews, although it begins in Jerusalem. It is for all nations. It's for the whole world. Jesus is good news for everybody in the whole world. Of course, it starts in Jerusalem, and then it explodes out of Jerusalem into the ancient Gentile world. If you want to read a good book on Christian mission, I tell you the book to read. It's called The Acts of the Apostles. Sit down and read it in an afternoon, and you will be absolutely thrilled by it. It starts in Jerusalem on the day of Ascension Day, and it spans about 30 years, and from 120 disciples, right at the very beginning of the Acts, 30 years later, at the end of the Acts, you'll see that there are Christian churches dotted all over the ancient world, even in the capital, Rome itself, the heart of the known world at the time. It's a thrilling, exciting story. The gospel spreads like wildfire in those first 30 years, and it continued to spread. And it is spreading today in Hastings in 2025. The gospel still is going forward. It is for everybody. It's not just for the Jewish people. But you notice what it says also in verse 47. Preached in his name to all nations. The gospel is about Jesus, and Jesus is for everybody. Somebody will say, well, what about other religions? Aren't there different ways to God? Can't we go through a Muslim route or a Hindu route or a Buddhist route? Aren't there all kinds of different ways to go? Well, the answer in the scriptures is no. And if you remember St. Peter on that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 4, what does he say? He says that there is no other name. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by men by which we must be saved. There's an exclusivity about this. Now, that's not to say that we disrespect people of other religions. Of course we don't. We love people of all religions and of none. But everybody needs to have Jesus at the center of their lives. It seems to me that the reason why Peter says this and the reason why Christians insist on this is because other religions do tend to point to different ways of going to God. If you follow this route, then you will get to God. If you follow that route, go to that. That will take you to God. Jesus says, "Don't go that way. Don't go that way. Come to me. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my burden upon you, for my burden is light." Jesus invites us to come to him. So the fifth point I want to make is that this is, how does the gospel spread? How does the gospel spread? Well, it spreads by witnesses. You notice that word, witnesses? You are, to verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. Now, he's talking particularly at the apostles, those who witnessed him in reality. But of course, by the end of the first century, most of the apostles had died. And the baton had passed to another generation that had to witness. And it goes on throughout history, down to us. We are witnesses today of Jesus. It's pretty remarkable what that first generation of witnesses achieved, the apostles. They didn't have TV. They didn't have any media. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have mass communication devices. How did the gospel spread? Well, by word of mouth. It was in face-to-face conversations. Do you remember Philip on the road, the Gaza road, and he meets an Ethiopian statesman, and he gossips the gospel to him. And that Ethiopian turns to Christ and follows. We are agents, if you like, of Jesus today. He calls us to be witnesses. Of course, you know that the word, the Greek word for witness is marturion. We get the word martyr from it. It's not without its cost. Sometimes when we have to speak for Jesus, it is painful because maybe relationships are disrupted. But we are called to be faithful witnesses. It's a privilege, but sometimes it can be a daunting one. So, how does the gospel spread? It spreads through the witnesses that Jesus calls. And the sixth and final point I want to make is this, is that the gospel is supernatural. It succeeds by supernatural means. Do you notice verse 49 there? Jesus says, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." How does the gospel go? Well, Jesus sends witnesses into the world, but he also sends somebody else. He sends the Spirit whom the Father has promised. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit makes what we might regard as kind of intermittent appearances through the prophets and so on. But what God promised was that his Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. The day was coming when that would happen. And Jesus says, "I will pour my Spirit as the Father promised." Well, when did that happen? Well, we know it happened about 6 weeks later, on the day of Pentecost, when they were gathered in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit came upon them and they were transformed. The Holy Spirit then wasn't going to be intermittent, but actually permanently with people. Now, we can't do the work of mission without the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus says, by the way, stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Don't bother to start until you receive the power. You can't do anything without power, can you? We've got a vacuum cleaner at home. It doesn't do anything unless you plug it into the electricity supply. That's where it gets its power. You know what the word power in Greek is? Dunamis. We get the word dynamite from it. The Holy Spirit is dynamite, and he empowers people in order to be witnesses for Jesus. Now, it doesn't matter what your personality is like. It doesn't matter how educated you are. It doesn't matter how fluent or how witty or how charming you are. It doesn't matter how much preparation you put into things. Unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit, which all believers do have, by the way, unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit, nothing will happen. Well, there's an awful lot there, isn't there, in that chapter? 6 points. The gospel is historical. It is scriptural. It is transformational. It is global. It is personal. And it is supernatural. Well, let's thank God that he's given us this chapter so that we can actually understand, begin to understand, and begin that journey of following Jesus and being his witnesses in the world. Well, let's pray together now. Father, we thank you so much for the words of Scripture. They build us up, they teach us, they correct us, they rebuke us sometimes, but they inspire us too, and they motivate us. And we pray, Lord, that we would be faithful witnesses of our Lord Jesus Christ in this coming week. Help us to witness to our friends, to our family, to our work colleagues, to our neighbours. Help us, Lord, even if we use faltering words, to be faithful as we testify to what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen.